Always remember this. The devil is a liar. Always remember, he is a liar. When Jesus was speaking of the devil in John 8:43, he said he, talking about the devil, abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. It says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus, one translation says that when he speaks a lie because that's his native language. The devil, his native language is a lie. So we need to recognize that the devil is a liar. When he tells you something, remember it is a lie. I remember one time thinking that I was not saved. Anybody ever heard that voice? The devil comes and says, you're not saved? Or you hear the voice, you're not saved. Can I tell you something? If the devil is talking to you, the opposite is what's true. He says, you're not saved, so what does that mean? You're saved. I remember the devil used to lie to me about that. You know, he would come to me and he would tell me my shame. I mean, at that time I was a teenager, and he would come and he'd tell me all the awful things that I had done. And he would say, there's no way that you can be saved. In fact, you're probably going to go to hell, and there's probably nothing you can do, because after all, is what the devil would say to me, you have committed the unpardonable sin. Has he ever told anybody in this room that? If he has, can I just tell you, you have not. You have not, not in this room. No one has committed the unpardonable sin. Anyway, the devil would say that you've committed the unpardonable sin. And then one day I went to this Bible study. And as I went to this Bible study, they began to talk about this thing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they were talking about it, and I wanted it, and by the time the Bible study was over, I got it. I mean, I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I left there praying and singing in tongues. I mean, it was one of the greatest days of my life. And I left there praying in tongues. And the devil came to me shortly thereafter, and he said to me, you are not saved. I finally had an answer for him. I said, well, let me just talk to you for a minute, devil. Sit right there. No, get up, sit down in Jesus' name. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, well, you can't talk in tongues until you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't this theologically sound in those days. But I said, so I'm going to tell you right now, I speak in other tongues. Listen. And so I prayed in tongues right in front of him for just a few minutes. And then I said, now the Bible also says this, you can't get baptized in the Holy Ghost until you're saved. And I'm praying in tongues, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost, therefore I am saved. Now if I'd have just known what the Bible says, I would have known as soon as he started to talk he was lying, and the opposite of that is true. So if the devil ever comes to you and tells you, well, you're never going to get healed, there is no healing available for you, you can understand he's a liar. He simply is not telling you the truth. When he tells you, oh, you can never afford to tithe, and there's really no blessing associated with the tithe, and there's nothing to all that tithing, and that's of the old covenant, and he starts telling you all that stuff, remember, he's a liar. And the opposite of that is true. He'll try to tell you all kinds of things. He'll tell you that nobody likes you. Has he ever told you that before? Nobody likes you. He's a liar. We talked about it at our men's breakfast yesterday morning. We said, the devil comes and he says, you do everything wrong. You do everything wrong. And sometimes I hear people say that. Oh, I do everything wrong. Everything I do is wrong. That's not even possible. Surely you've done something right. At some point in your life, I mean, you've at least put the toilet paper on the roll the right way. At least once. You've done something right in your life. The devil comes and says, you do everything wrong. No, you don't do everything wrong. There's some things you do that are right. And when he tells you that, remember, he's a liar. So if he's saying you're doing everything wrong, chances are you're doing most things right. And his goal is to stop you from doing what is right by lying to you. And many people, he is so good at it. And he persists in his lies. And he tells them over and over and over again, because the truth is, if you lie, when you tell a lie, if it's just big enough and you say it loud enough and long enough, people begin to believe it. And he'll lie to you. And he'll tell you. And pretty soon you'll begin to think that it's your voice that's saying that. Listen, you are not a loser. You don't do everything wrong. Everybody doesn't hate you. I mean, you don't even know everybody. Everybody doesn't hate you. Everybody's not mad at you. Have you ever, Tammy and I have been married for 36 years as of last Monday. And we've had a great relationship for these 36 years. We enjoy being with one another. But let me just say, have you ever thought your spouse was mad at you? I mean, something occurred and you decided that they were angry with you. I mean, you hadn't talked about it, but you decided they were angry with you. And you're in the other room and you create this whole argument, you know, on your side. You're slamming stuff around and I'll tell you what. If she says this, I'm going to say that. And you're just going through the whole argument in your mind. And, you know, and you get out there and you're ready to just let them have it. And you go, what are you doing? Oh, I was just making you a cup of coffee because I love you. You see, the devil lied to you and you went through a whole thing that you didn't even have to go through. He lies. It's his native language. One thing that we as believers need to always remember, the devil is a liar. And we need to learn how to believe the right thing rather than the report that the devil brings. Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He says, who has believed, whose report? He's talking about God's report. Who's believed our report, the report of God? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We can either believe the report of the devil, or we can believe the report of God. What would be his report? His report would be his word. Whatever he says in the Bible is his report. We can choose who we believe. The devil's a liar, and if the devil's a liar, God would be the one who tells the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we can either believe the lie or the truth. The lie says you can't be healed. The truth says by his stripes you were healed. The lie says that shame on you. The truth says, Gary already read that scripture during their offering. Not only is he not ashamed of you, he's going to pay you back double for the shame that's been inflicted upon you. You see, we need to choose which report we're going to believe. It says, if you believe the report of God, it says the arm of the Lord will be revealed. In the Hebrew, it has a picture of God rolling up his sleeve, revealing his arm so he can go to work for you. It's talking about the power of God is released to those, on behalf of those who will simply believe the report of the Word of God. We need to believe what God has said. We need to stand on what he has said. Bible belief, if we'll believe him, we'll act on it, we'll act like it. We'll be the people we're supposed to be. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion. It says he's seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour everybody. He can only devour some. Who can he devour? Those who believe his lies. He makes a lot of noise. He's roaring. He's yelling loudly. I mean, sometimes he is so loud it's hard to hear the truth, but you got to make him shut up and listen to the truth. You got to do that with your heart, with your mind. You've got to choose to not believe the lies of the devil. He can't do it. We need to be sober, the Bible says, and vigilant. The word sober means to not be intoxicated. We must not be intoxicated by the report of the world. We can't stagger around with their report like they do. We've got to walk straight with the Word of God. It says be vigilant. That means to be awake. Be awakened to the reality of the Word of the living God. The devil acts like a lion, but he's nothing but a kitty cat if you understand who you are in Christ Jesus. I heard about a guy that was walking down the street one time, and all of a sudden this big group of people came running toward him. And they're running and they're all panicked and he finally stopped and he said, what's going on? What are you running? What's the running about? And the guy said, well, a lion just escaped from the zoo. And the guy said, oh my goodness, which way is he headed? And the guy looked at him and said, well, we're not chasing him. Understand, we don't have to be afraid of that lion. The only lion we're concerned about, we're not afraid of him, but we respect and honor him, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We're not afraid of the devil. We're not afraid of his tactics. We're not afraid of all that he's trying to do. We need to understand when the devil is wreaking havoc in everybody else's lives, we can live in victory. You see, I just in thinking about this, the church is more afraid of the devil than the world. I mean, the world doesn't care about the devil. The world's not afraid of him at all. And yet many people in the church are afraid of him. I hear religious people all the time say to me, and say to others, maybe not to me, but they say stuff like, oh, don't talk bad about the devil, you'll make him mad. He's already mad. The Bible says he's full of wrath. Oh, if you talk bad about the devil, he'll come and get you for that. The Bible makes it very clear. There's a line I can draw in the blood of Jesus that he simply cannot get across. And that I have authority in the name of Jesus. And he can get mad and he can get glad in the same britches for all I care. I don't have to be afraid of him. He is a liar. He's a liar. Let's look at our text this morning. We're going to look in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We've been looking at these verses for several weeks now. But we're looking at John, chapter 1. We're going to look in verse 16. And we'll look at the King James Version, first of all. It says this, and of his fullness. Speaking of Jesus, and we saw in a couple of verses before that he's full of grace and truth. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now what that says to me is there's a difference between the law of Moses and grace and truth. The law of Moses put people down. God knew that nobody would keep the law of Moses. He didn't give the law because the law was bad. He gave the law because the law of Moses was showing people they needed the grace and the truth. And so he gave that through Moses, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Let me read verse 16 out of the Amplified Bible. It says, for out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, we were all supplied with, one grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped up on gift. Now, I've liked that verse for a long, long time. We've been talking for several weeks about how this is talking about layers of grace, layers of favor. It says, it's talking about one grace after another. That means there's this grace and there's another grace. It says, it's talking about favor upon favor. There's this favor and another favor. There's this gift and another gift. Favor upon favor. Gift upon gift. There are many layers of grace. Grace upon grace. Favor upon favor. Sadly, we've talked about over the weeks that most Christians just get one layer of grace. And they think that all that grace is for the new birth and to deal with our sins. But that simply is not the final answer. Grace is for more than just being born again. Once you receive the grace to be born again, you need another layer of grace for healing, another layer of grace for prosperity, another layer of grace for advancement. Anybody who gets bogged down along the way and they think they cannot make it, or they think that they're not good enough, or they think that, they're true, they're not good enough, but God is good enough, they don't have a revelation of grace. You won't get there apart from grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not save me and fill me with your Spirit and then just leave me on my own and say to me, okay, son, get it on your own now. No, the grace is still coming to me. Just like I couldn't save myself, I cannot fulfill the call of God on my life by myself. It's all supernatural, and he must do it by his grace. And I have to understand there's another layer of grace. If I hit a dead end, that means there's just a layer of grace to get me past it. Sadly, that's all people know is about the canceling of sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, does more than save wretches. It gets us beyond that. It gets us to a place that God has for us to go. And we tell you each week you can catch up on all these sermons by going to our website, lifechurchlubbock.com, and you can download the messages for free. You can also go to iTunes if you want to, and you can order the message sent to your iTunes account every single week for free. It won't cost you a dime. You can get it. You just have to go to the website, and then it'll tell you how you can get it on iTunes, and you can get the message on your phone, your whatever device you have. Among other things, over the weeks we've seen that grace, the word in the New Testament for grace is charis, which means kindness, goodness. It means sweetness. It's talking about this unmerited favor that we talk about a lot, but it's talking about God's goodness toward me, toward you, that we did not earn. You can't get good enough to be saved. Many people think if I straighten my life out, then I can go to church and then I can get saved. No, no, no. That's not going to get you saved. See, sometimes in the church, we want to get the good lost ones. No, no. Everybody has been lost. And we need to recognize that we come to Him with all of our junk, and then in exchange, when we didn't deserve it, by faith we receive the grace of God that cancels our sin. But the same thing is true with everything else we're going to do in life. All right, we found out that the word grace and the word favor are the same word in the Greek New Testament. Also, the word gift or gifted, is the root of that word is the same Greek word. All right, so it's talking about God's goodness, God's gift, God's grace. And so we've been talking about that. We found out that we should have more grace from our master text, grace upon grace. We saw the Bible says we are to grow in grace. He gives more grace. Great grace was upon them all. We've seen over the weeks that there's more grace than just the grace that got us born again. There is more. And so we found out we can't earn the grace, but we can get in a position to receive more of it. We saw from the Scripture that His presence is His grace. Humility, passion, faithfulness, receiving Jesus' love, trusting in God. All those things will draw grace to you. Just learning how to be in that position and the grace comes. We found out that grace will help us. It will strengthen us. It will teach us to say no to ungodly lust. It will save us, which means it delivers, heals, rescues, does well, and makes us whole. All those things come by grace. And so we found out we need more of that. We need more help. We need more deliverance, more healing, more being whole. And we found out that grace comes to us by faith. We found that in Romans 4:16 and Romans 5:2. So we found out all of those things. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. This is a passage that we read a lot of time at offering time. But look at this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." Now look at this. It says, as you abound in these, abound in this grace also. So it just now told us that faith, that living by faith takes grace. That utterance takes grace. The word utterance is the Greek word logos, which means word. Living by the word takes grace. Living in the knowledge of God takes grace. The word diligence here means speed. That means reaching your course, reaching the end on time. Reaching the course on time takes grace. Walking in love takes grace. Now that's interesting to me. All those things take grace. Isn't that something? And then it goes on to say in verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Now that's interesting. It takes faith to receive grace, but it takes grace to live by faith. Isn't that something? See, we got to recognize all this is a package deal. It takes grace. It takes the Word to get the faith, but it takes the grace to walk by the Word. So we can get more grace so we can walk more by the Word and walk more in faith. God wants us to get where we're supposed to be. The passage makes it clear there is more grace available. There's more than just getting born again. There's more grace. We need the grace to be born again, but we need the grace to finish our race. And we know this, if we're still on this planet, we still have work to do while we're here, and there still is a race to complete. And God has a call in our lives, and we need to reach the place we're supposed to be. Grace, listen to this. Grace is an empowerment to fulfill God's plan. Grace is what you need to finish the race, to wind up in the right place, so you can do what God called you. It's going to take grace. We are thinking, well, I just got to pull up my bootstraps. No, we walk by faith, receiving His grace, so we can do what God has called us to do. Listen to this verse of Scripture. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says from the Amplified Bible, according to the grace, the special endowment for my task of God bestowed on me like a skillful architect and master builder. I laid the foundation, and now another man is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. It was the grace, the special endowment, the empowerment from God that made Paul able to be the architect and master builder laying the foundation for the church. It was God's grace. It wasn't Paul's talent. It was God's grace. Paul was an extremely intelligent man, and God was able to work with that, but it was grace that made it happen. Grace is not, well, I'm saved by grace, so now I can just live any old way I want to live. That's not what grace is about. We're under grace so that we can do what we're supposed to do to fulfill the plan of God in our lives. Grace doesn't give me the license to just sin if I want to. Grace gives me the ability to not sin and do what God has called me to do. Sadly, most Christians believe that the strength to overcome sin is in them, and that they have the ability to quit doing whatever it is or to start doing whatever it is. And they're thinking that the strength is them. But the fact is, the ability has to be supernatural, and it's the empowerment that comes in the grace of God that will give you the ability to say no to the sin. Does that make sense to you? And we're thinking, well, here's how Christians think. Well, he just needs to quit doing that. No, he just needs to get the grace in his life, so the grace can empower him to quit doing that, so he can become all that God has for him to be. So we need to find that plan and receive that. We understand that we're talking about getting more grace, but we will never get more grace until we realize we already have some grace. Many Christians think the only grace you get is the grace to be born again, but and you got to realize there's more than that, and you can't grow in grace if you fail to recognize you already have grace. You can't increase in something you don't know you have. You can't grow in something you don't know you already have. So this morning we're going to explore that we've got to recognize the grace, recognize the favor that's already in us, so we can add layers to the grace that's in us. I want us to grow in grace. I want more help. I want more of what God has for us. So this morning we're probably more teaching than preaching. I just want us to grow in grace. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And let's look at what this says to us in Galatians 2, 9. The Bible says this. The Apostle Paul's talking about how he's gone to Jerusalem and talked with some people there. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, the Apostle says, "And when James, Cephas, and John," that's Peter, James, and John, "who seemed to be pillars," now look at this next phrase, "perceived the grace of God that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision." Now notice, the Apostle Paul, this is in the beginning of his ministry, when James, Peter, and John, who were at that time recognized as the pillars of the church, he says that they perceived the grace that was given to me. Perceived it. The word grace here is the word charis. He said they perceived the charis that was given to me. The kindness, the graciousness, the endowment that was given to me. The word perceived is the Greek word ginosko, and the word ginosko just means to know. They knew there was grace. They knew that grace was upon Paul. They knew that there was grace there. They perceived the grace. The grace, in other words, the grace of God was known. The grace of God wasn't a mystery. It was known. These great pillars of the church knew that Paul had grace. Before we leave today, you're going to see that we know you have grace. In the New International Version, it says, "They recognized the grace given to me." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "When they knew, perceived, recognized, understood, and acknowledged the grace." So, here's what we need to come to. We need to come to the place that we know we have grace, and that we recognize the grace, and we acknowledge the grace that's on our lives. Do you know God's grace is on you? Some of y'all are saying, yeah, but some of you are just looking like, wait, is that a trick question? It's not a trick question. There is grace on you. There's grace in you. Do you know it? And do you acknowledge the grace? Are you aware that there is this grace that is in your life that is supernatural? Again, you can't increase in something you don't ever acknowledge. The only grace you can acknowledge is being born again. If that's all the grace you get, how much born again can you get? The Bible says in Hebrews that you are saved to the uttermost. So you can't increase in grace that you already have the uttermost of. So if we're going to grow in grace, we've got to grow in more than just the new birth grace. Is that right? So let's acknowledge the grace. There is grace on you to do what God called you to do. When Peter and James and John saw Paul, they became aware of, took knowledge of the fact that Paul had a grace on him to do something different than the grace that was on them. They were graced to minister to the Jews. They realized right fast that Paul, even though Paul was more qualified to minister to the Jews than any of them, Paul had been a Pharisee. Paul was educated in the Jewish traditions and religions more than any of those guys were fishermen. But Paul now, he was an educated Pharisee, but they recognized there was grace on Paul to do something different than what they were doing. And they knew it. And they saw it and they all agreed, let's get this, let's get that grace out of you and get it to where it's supposed to be. Each of us is grace. We already found out. The Bible says we're accepted in the beloved or highly graced, highly favored in Jesus. We already are highly favored. The grace is in us. The grace is upon us. Each of us is favored by God, and we need to come to the place so we can recognize it, so we can grow in it, so we can finish our course with joy. Recognizing, knowing the grace. There's some grace that's on your life you're totally unaware of. I mean, some stuff happens you're totally unaware of. But I'm talking about finishing this race for God. You've got to know there's grace on your life to finish it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul was aware of grace that enabled him. The word enabled here means supernaturally empowered. He was supernaturally empowered, and he knew that that didn't come from him. It had to come from God. God enabled him. God, now I like this part. God, he said, counted me faithful. Past tense. God counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Was Paul always faithful? No, but God counted him always faithful. God counted him faithful, and he said, because of this grace, because of this enablement, because of God's accounting system, now God could do what God called him to do. Romans 15, verse 15. I hope you're writing these verses down. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." He knew this grace was upon him to minister. Now I want you to know something about this grace. He says, "I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace of God that is given to me." The grace of God. Grace gave the Apostle Paul the ability and the boldness and the authority to say what needed to be said. It was grace. It wasn't just in his mind. It was grace. It was the favor of God that made Paul the minister of Jesus for these people. He was graced to do it. He was aware of the grace. He knew it was on him for the task. Grace will put you in your place, but you've got to acknowledge it and put credit where credit goes. In Romans 12:3, the apostle said this, "For I say, through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, think not of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, he's saying, I say through the grace, he said, I'm saying something, and the reason that I can say it is because of grace. He acknowledges the fact that it's the grace in his life that enables him to say what needs to be said. The New Century Version, the Apostle Paul says it this way, because God has given me a special gift, I have something to say to everyone among you. It's a gift from God. It's the grace of God that enables us to do what God called us to do. If we don't recognize the grace of God that's on us, we can't do what he told us to do, because if we don't recognize the grace of God, we'll try to do it in our own. Amen. I remember one time I tried to start a church because I knew that's what I was supposed to do, but I wasn't graced to do it because God didn't give me the grace. I tried to do it in my own flesh. I tried to do it in my own abilities. And I have some abilities, but it's the grace of God that makes the plan of God happen. It's grace. And we have to come to that place where we recognize that it is his grace in our lives that will do what's supposed to be done because of his grace. I'm going to look over in Ephesians chapter 1. So we've got to use the grace. Chapter 3. I want you to see something in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Now, this is a pretty important passage of Scripture. When we acknowledge the grace, we need to acknowledge the purpose of the grace. The apostle said, if you've heard of the dispensation, the word dispensation is one of those $12 Bible words. And the word dispensation just means administration. It says, if you've heard that I'm an administrator of the grace of God. I'm an administrator. What does an administrator do? An administrator dispenses things. If you're the administrator of the pharmacy, that means you're the one who chooses who gets what. Okay, Paul said, I'm an administrator. I am a manager. Manager is probably a better word. I'm the manager. I'm a manager of the grace of God. It's my job in life to dole it out. I give out grace all the time. But I like what he says. I'm the administrator or the manager of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. We got to recognize the grace of God in our lives is bigger than we are. It's much bigger than we are. The grace of God, as we acknowledge it, we manage it so that the grace of God on our lives will be a blessing to other people. We're graced by God to bless people. Would you flip on down to verse 7 of that, Ryan? Verse 7 says this, wherefore I was made minister according to the grace of the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. He's saying, I've got this grace in my life. I minister this grace, and this grace enables me to do what God called me to do, and I'm the administrator of that grace. The fact is, we're not going to do anything apart from his grace. Nothing. You may have special gifts, and you do have special gifts and special talents, but it's going to take the grace of God for those things to fulfill the plan of God, and you need to recognize that God didn't give them to you just for you. That he gave you the grace to minister to somebody else. There's a grace on Ken's life as he stands out at the door and he greets people. There's grace on it. There's a grace that comes to him. Let me show you this passage of Scripture. This is in Romans chapter 12. I like what this says. Romans chapter 12. Look what this tells us. It's going to take grace to do whatever he says. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to what? The grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Now this is interesting. He says here, everybody has something to do. He says, we have gifts that are different. Not every one of you is like me. I'm not like every one of you. Paul's call was different than Peter's, but every one of us has a gift. And the Bible says our gifts are different, but then it tells us that they're differed according to the grace of God. And I love what it goes on to say. It says, if you recognize acknowledging the grace, it says, then in the grace, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy. You'll never fulfill. The word prophecy here literally is talking about a person who is a proclaimer of truth. It's talking about some. Have you ever met somebody? I mean, they are just a person that they call it like it is. It's either black or it's white, and I mean, they call it just like that. I mean, you go to them, and this is a bad example, but I'll use it anyway. You go to them, and you're drinking a beer, and they look at you, and they go, "You're in sin." That's not my topic, but that person is just calling it like they see it. Wrong or right, it's black or it's white. There's no gray in between that. But then it talks about this other person in here. It says this person whose gift is mercy. Do it with cheerfulness. Well, that person, they don't see the sin, they see the mercy. Well, if you flow in the grace of God, then you can use the gift the way it's supposed to be used. It will work through you. And it will produce the will of God and the plan of God. Just because you are made a certain way doesn't mean you're going to accomplish the plan of God. The truth is you didn't gift yourself. You didn't grace yourself. The grace of God put a certain thing inside of you, your personality, your talents, the things that you do. I remember one time, I probably have told this before, we lived in Kentucky at the time, and Chris was going to, we were in our living room going to do some praise and worship, and Chris had this little sheet of paper, and it was this song. He says to me, he says, "We're going to sing this new song today." And he said, "It's easy, everybody can do it." I said, "Sure." So we pass out the piece of paper. Well, the only person who could do it was Chris. Well, there's grace. It's already in him. It's already there. It's grace. And to him, it was just a natural thing to be able to sing this song. Well, you know, look at me. I mean, you've never stood beside me close enough to hear me sing, but you know it's not grace there. But if I operate in the grace, then I'll be able to do what I'm supposed to do. Chris will do what he's supposed to do. You'll do what you're supposed to do. And together we'll let God do what he's supposed to do. But it's going to take grace. Many times people think because they have a talent, they have a grace. And it is a gift in a sense, but the grace is what you need to make it produce the will of God. The grace, you can be the most, I've been around lots of talented singers in the church who didn't understand the grace that was supposed to be on them, and they could sing good, but there was no anointing on it. And you might as well have listened to an Elvis record. They don't have records anymore for young people. You can download them at iTunes. But there's not an anointing. If we're going to accomplish the will of God, we've got to recognize there is a grace that has to come on us. It's the grace of God. We cannot think that just because we have a talent that that graces us. The apostle said, "I was made a minister according to the grace." It's the grace that allows us to minister. Grace anoints. It empowers. It favors. It makes us the conduit of God's goodness getting to other people. I'm going to tell you right now, if I got up here and started leading the worship, you wouldn't think it was the goodness of God. I did it one time. Thank God, it's all we had, so that's what they had to take, but it was just a miracle that went on. But the grace, if I operate in the grace now, God's grace, if He calls me to do it, He will grace me to do anything that He calls me to do. But if He didn't grace me to do it, then I probably don't need to be doing it. I discovered a long, 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 long time ago that I cannot preach like Jesse Duplantis. I'm not graced in that way. I found out that I'm not graced to keep the nursery. I'm graced to be the pastor. I found out I wasn't graced to be an associate pastor. It's got to be a grace. So we find out what is the grace. So we can get to the place. Now, you've got to do lots of things sometimes before you get to that place. God will grace you for seasons for different things. But the grace is what we're after so that we can accomplish the will and the plan of God for our lives. The apostle said, he said, your layer of grace, the next layer of grace, is not just so you can get your stuff, but so God can get His stuff and people can be blessed. The layer of grace for healing isn't just so you can feel good. even though God loves you and wants you to feel good. But the layer of grace for healing is so you can get up and do what he told you to do. The layer of grace for prosperity isn't so you can get a guitar-shaped swimming pool in your backyard. Even though there's nothing wrong with that. But the layer of grace for your prosperity is so that you can be a blessing to other people. God loves you to have good stuff. In fact, he wants you to have things and richly enjoy them. But the fact is that the purpose of that is to be a blessing to people around you. The purpose of the grace, then, is to finish the race, but that race is going to include me being a blessing to other people. Being a blessing. The apostle says in verse 8 there, back in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "Unto me, whom less than the least of all the saints is given, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The ability, it says the ability was given to him to preach. The grace enabled him to preach. The grace enabled him to preach. I have a good friend that is a prophet. I mean, he's a true New Testament prophet. And I mean, when he prophesies, it amazes me the things that he sees in the Spirit. And he'll you know, he's ministering to people. He'll recall things in their lives. And he'll say, "When you were 9 years old, such and such happened to you." And they immediately start crying because they know he's telling the truth. They know what happened to them. Because he's such a prophet. And then he talks about what God will do now. And he talks about the healing process and the deliverance and all those things. Man, it's awesome to watch it happen. And you think, man, I wish I could do that. And so I want to get up, after he leaves, I want to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you know, when you were 6 and a half, this is..." It didn't happen to me that way. Why? Because I'm not graced like that. The grace of God that's on my life is to pastor. Pastor does different than prophet. Doesn't mean the prophet is better than the pastor, the pastor is better than the prophet. It just means it's a different grace. It's a different grace. If God graced you to sing, you might not be the preacher. You might be, because you could have that grace going both ways. But we need to find out what the grace is. The Apostle Paul, he told him, he said, "You know what? He said, this grace is given so I can preach." Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. And we'll be through here in just a couple of minutes. He said, "Wherefore, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Verse 29 says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now this is something. The Apostle Paul said, "You know why I'm doing this? So you can get the word." He said, I'm here. I'm dispensing this truth. I'm giving you the word the way I'm supposed to." But then I like what he says. He says, "According to his working, which worketh in me mightily." He said, "Here's the deal, guys. In this grace that God has called me to, it's big on the inside of me." He's not bragging. He's acknowledging the grace. And he's saying, "This grace is in me, and it works mightily. There's supernatural power in what God called me to do." The truth is, it's not because he's an apostle. It's because he's a believer. We're looking at a scripture before we leave here in just a minute to verify that. But see, this, it works mightily. The Amplified says, "In it, the grace, I became minister in accordance with the divine stewardship which was entrusted to me for you as its object for your benefit, to make the word of God fully known among you. For this I labor unto weariness, striving with all superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me." Paul acknowledges the grace. The word "worketh" here, the grace, he's talking about the word grace, works mightily. The word "worketh" means to be active or efficient. Mightily means in miracle power. Paul was telling these Colossian people that the grace of God was in him as an efficient channel of miracle power for their benefit. That's the way it ought to be for you. The grace of God that's in you, if you're flowing in grace, it's going to be efficient. And there'll be a channel that's mighty. It'll be a channel of miracle power flowing through you for the benefit of other people. Now, you'll be benefited. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you'll be blessed. You'll be benefited. But the purpose is for you to flow in this gift of God that other people can be benefited. Paul is basically describing this. He's saying something beyond me is in me. And the fact that it's in me makes it flow through me to you. That's what the grace will do. God's grace is there. We must do the same thing. We've got to step up. We've got to come up to where grace is. Let me read you this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 15, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now let's step back for just a second. He is not demeaning himself. He's not saying, "I'm no good." He's saying, in the flesh, I am not qualified to be an apostle because before I got saved, I persecuted the church of God. He's not saying, he is saying I don't deserve it because none of us deserve it, but he's not saying I'm a terrible person. He's saying I'm not qualified here because in the flesh, I did not do what I was supposed to do before. Verse 10 says, though, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." The grace of God changed him from being a persecutor and a murderer into being an apostle. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me." Now, let me talk about this for a second. Notice that the grace of God did not make the Apostle Paul lazy. He said, "This grace, by grace I am what I am." He says, "It wasn't bestowed on me in vain, but because of the grace, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles." He said, "But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me." See, many people think that with grace, all you have to do is sit around. Many people equate grace with inactivity. That's not true. Grace should motivate us. Because I am graced. When you know you have a grace to do something, that should motivate you to do it the best that God can be pleased with. If you're graced to sing, you ought to be singing. You ought to be practicing singing. You ought to be working on singing. You may have a talent, but if you're graced here, let the grace grow. Let it increase. Doesn't mean you just sit back and go, "Well, I'm just waiting on them to call me up there to sing." We got to learn the grace is what is in our life. If we will cultivate the grace, it should motivate us. You see, I learned a long time ago that I had this grace to preach the Word. Now, I've heard preachers in my life that get up and they just start preaching without any preparation because they won't be followed. They won't flow with the Holy Ghost. That works sometimes, but most of the time it didn't work at all. Because there's no preparation, there's no giving yourself over to the grace. I found out that if I am graced to speak or teach or preach His Word, then I'm also graced to receive the revelation from His Word, to preach and teach. And so that means that I don't just sit around waiting for it to come to me in grace. He tells us, in that grace, I'm motivated to get the job done, not just sit around on God, but rather I trust God to do what He promised through me so His purpose can be fulfilled. And so that makes me do more than I've ever done before. He wasn't bragging. He was glorifying God. He said, it's possible to have the grace of God and the favor of God upon your life in vain. What would that be? The word vain means empty. Here's what the Amplified Bible says, "But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, fruitless, and without effect." See, it's vain to have grace and not perceive it. It's vain to not know you have grace. It's vain to make light of the gift that's within you and not prepare and let it grow in you. It's vain to think if it's grace, I don't have to do anything. Well, the fact is, if it's grace, you ought to do things more excellently. Here's what I hear in churches sometimes. Somebody will sing a great song or they'll preach a great message and somebody will come to them and go, "Oh, man, that was great." And they say something like this, "Oh, no, it was nothing. It's just little old me. It was nothing. I'm nothing." They didn't acknowledge the grace. What the answer needs to be is, "Thank you, it's the grace of God in me. Thank you, but it's God's grace that flows through me. Thank you." Giving praise to Him, He's the one who graced us. Not some self-demeaning thing that says, "Oh, you know, some guy gets up and sings a marvelous song or does a great job of serving the meal or whatever it is. Oh, I'm just a worthless, no good, nothing, nobody. If you're worthless, no good, nothing, nobody, then if somebody says sit down and shut up, it won't bother you. Right? Because if you're worthless, then you know that. But you're not worthless. And you're not a no good nothing. You're not a nobody. You are the child of God. And so when somebody speaks in contradiction to the truth and they tell you to sit down and shut up, everything inside of you says, I'm going to stand up and speak up because of who you are. What needs to happen is we need to acknowledge the grace of God. Acknowledging the grace. I mean, when we acknowledge the grace of the Lord, things begin to happen and we give glory to Him, and it's not for nothing. It is for His purpose. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul says this, Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. Look at this. I magnify mine office. Paul didn't say, listen, I'm talking to you, but I'm just a no good, nothing, nobody. He said, I magnify my office. Magnify. The word magnify means to render or esteem glorious. He said, I'm not a no good, nothing, nobody. This gift that's in me, I esteem it. It's a glorious gift because it came from God. I esteem it. I render it glorious. I esteem it highly because it's the gift of God that's on the inside of me. You are gifted, and you are graced. And when they come to you and say, good job, buddy, oh, that's nothing. It is something. It's God's grace in you. And you got to understand, when they come and say, oh, you did a great job, that's not your reward. That is not your reward. Our rewards are in heaven, and they come from the Father in the earth sometimes. But my reward comes from Him. It doesn't come from you. And so my job then, because I didn't grace myself, my job then is to turn and make sure you understand. Sometimes the best thing to say is thank you, but knowing inside of you that God is the one who graced you. God is the one who gave it to you. God gave you revelation. God gave you the voice. God gave you the physical stamina. God showed you how to set the table. God showed you what to bring. Instead of, oh, it was just nothing. No, you are graced to do that. And let's acknowledge the one that gave us the grace. Oh, thank you. God is good. I magnify my office. The Contemporary English Version says, I am now speaking to you Gentiles. As long as I'm an apostle to you, I will take pride in my work. What? Pride? Pride's supposed to be a sin. No, the pride of the flesh is sin. He said, I'm taking pride in this call. I'm taking pride in what God is doing. Christians ought to acknowledge the grace of God and take some pride in what God has called us to do. The problem you have is when you forget that it's God's grace and you think it's just you and you're doing it, it causes you not to do the best you can do. So often Christians, it's just like, well, that's good enough for God. Good enough for the church. Nobody's watching. It doesn't matter. Well, God is watching. And our lives ought to be exemplary. We ought to be living in the grace of God, and that grace ought to motivate us because we prize the grace. We prize the call of God. We say, God, it's you and me, and I want that to be better than anything that's out there. You see, we need to make sure we're not just a nothing, nobody, but we have the grace of God. The grace of God. One more verse of Scripture. Two more passages. Philemon, the apostle says to Philemon, in verse 6, he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The word here, communication, means partnership. It means to benefit from. It means to participate in. You only can benefit from faith. You can only benefit from the grace that faith brings to you as you acknowledge the good thing that's in you. It says you acknowledge. You become effectual. You become operative. The participation that faith will bring to you becomes effective as you acknowledge what God has put on the inside of you. As you figure out, okay, this thing that I'm doing for you was the grace of God in me. I acknowledge the fact that it was God through me. That's why Paul said, it's not me, it's the grace of God in me. It's God moving through me. That, and it says, when I do that, I participate. I become a partner with what faith will bring to me. I become a partner with what grace will bring to me. We acknowledge the gift. See, it's not time. It's not time for us to step back. It's time to step up and say, thank you, God, for the grace. Now I'm going to do whatever I can do in the grace of God. One more passage and I'll close. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man, every one of us has received the gift. The word gift here is the Greek word charisma. He's already gone to verse 11. But the word gift is the Greek word charisma. Charisma comes from the word charis. As every man has received the grace or has been graced with ability, even so we need to minister in that grace, the manifold grace of God. Now verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Talking about the grace flowing through me. If any man minister, let him do so. Do it as of the ability of which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we understand the grace, then we can speak in this manifold grace. There's so much grace in this room. There's manifold grace. Manifold grace. Because the grace of God in you, in me, in you, in you, in you. I tell you, it will do the job, but we've got to acknowledge the grace. We ought to step back and just take inventory of the grace that's on our lives. The grace that's on our lives. I'll just give you an example. Gerald, you weren't even aware of this. Yesterday morning, we were at breakfast yesterday morning, you know. And while we were at breakfast, you said about five or six things that my son Connor thought were absolutely brilliant. Now, the rest of the world knows them today because he put them on the internet yesterday. But there's grace for that. There was a grace to give bits of wisdom, a grace to say it in a way that was entertaining, a grace that made it stick in a 19-year-old's brain at 7 o'clock in the morning. That takes grace. I'm going to tell you that right now. I mean, he didn't actually say this yesterday. Jerry actually quoted Gerald, but he said, my dad always said, you got to be a rich man to have poor plumbing. Well, now, that's a way to put it. Now, you'll remember that probably from now on, just because that's a way to put it. But it's grace. There's a grace on you. And when you say that, we need to acknowledge that and let God bring it up more and more and more. The grace of God on you to say that did something in a 19-year-old young man that will do something in his life as he travels the world. It's grace. See, we don't recognize that sometimes, but it's grace. It's grace. It's grace. We need to know that every person in this room has grace. And Gerald, you might be the oldest one in here. But there's still grace. There's still a job to do. And if Gerald has a job to do, so do you. So do I. Because we find out that this grace is given to every man. The Bible doesn't say the grace is given only to the talented young ones. It says it's given to every single one of us. Every person in this room has a grace on their life. And we need to find out what that grace is. Acknowledge the grace. Labor more toward the grace. When that word labor doesn't mean to toil. It means to give ourselves as a sacrifice toward it. I labor not because I have to, but because I want God to be glorified in my life. But it's going to take His grace flowing through me. And if I ever quit along the way, what will that do? It will be in vain. It'll be empty. We got to finish the race in the grace that God has put in our lives. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to see yourself as graced by God, favored by God. Now, right now, I bind the shame. I bind the failure, the thoughts of failure, the thoughts of being no good, the thoughts of being washed up or finished up, I bind it now in Jesus' name. And what I want you to see is grace. I want you to see favor. I want you to see that thing that's on your life that you are really graced to do. And now I want you to begin to acknowledge it. By that, I want you to begin to thank God for it. Thank God for your ability to speak, to sing. Thank Him for your ability to talk to people one-on-one. Thank Him for your ability to close the sale, whatever it is. Thank Him. Lord, I just give You thanks for the grace. Lord, in fact, Lord, today we choose to see this gift. We choose today to see the gift of God, and we refuse to think that it's nothing. Lord, we choose to take pride in a good way in what You've called us to do. We magnify the gift that's in us. Magnify it. Magnify it in Jesus' name.